stuff. So, hey, family, we are in this series called Love and Happiness. Somebody say love and happiness. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say love and happiness. Man, you keep on playing. We need that love. We need that. Give me some. You got some love chords you can play right now? CJ be on it, man. Y'all make some noise to CJ. CJ be on it. I love him. That's my guy right here. Oh, there you go, CJ. Oh, what you doing? Wait a minute. We ain't on a date, CJ. We in worship. No, I'm messing. That's my guy. I love him, man. But we're in this series called Love and Happiness. And the series is just real.
He's going in. I love it.
I love it. I love our church, man. That's what we do. But we're in this series called Love and Happiness because it's all about us being able to experience the love and the joy and the happiness that God wants us to experience in our relationships. But the thing is, we got to do it God's way. We can't do it the world's way. We can't do it culture's way. And oftentimes what happens is we're trying to experience love culture's way, and we're trying to experience joy culture's way. And then what happens is we end up with broken hearts. We end up with dysfunctional relationships and dysfunctional marriages. And God says, I don't want that for your life. I got something better for you. Can I get a good amen, somebody? That's what he wants. I feel like doing some poems right now, some poetry, some spoken word right now. But last week we kicked off the series with part one. You can go online and check that out. I would highly encourage you to check it out. But this series, I want us to be intentional with inviting people to watch online. So if you're online right now, I want you to tell somebody, hey, you need to log on to the Bridge Church right now. Let them be a part of this experience. And for those of us who are comfortable coming in person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be intentional with inviting people over these next few weeks to be here in person. You can let them know. We gather in a safe way. We got spaced out seating here. We require people to wear a mask. We do temperature checks at the door. But I want to encourage you to encourage people to take that next step and to get plugged in. So we're in the series Love and Happiness. And well before the great Al Green came up with that song, Love and Happiness, this was always God's intent. It was always God's desire. And so I want to encourage us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if we could all stand to our feet for those of us who are in person. Matter of fact, if you're at home, I want you to stand to your feet as well, so you can feel like you're a part of this experience. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is oftentimes known as like the love passage of scripture. It is like the love scripture, if you will. And we are gonna spend just a little bit of time from this passage of scripture today here in our part two of this series, Love and Happiness. And I wanna warn us, today's message might cause some of us to break up with the person that we might be dating right now. It might cause some of us to step up and put a ring on it. You know, it might cause some of us who are married to be like, hey, we need to go to marriage counseling this week, you know. But I believe that this message, as encouraging and challenging and maybe even convicting as it is and is going to be, I believe that this is a series and a message specifically that God wants us to absorb so that way we can walk in the fullness of love according to God's desire. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, here's what it says. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, everybody say love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, everybody say love. Type love in the comment section. Love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, verse 8, never ends. And so today I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue in our Love and Happiness series. I want to preach from this thought. It's more than you think. It's more than you think. For those of us who are here with people right now, I want you to look at them dead in the face and say, it's more than you think. Write it in the comment section. It's more than you think. Father, we thank you for your presence and grace. We thank you for who you are. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to us in this moment, this holy and sacred moment. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom from your word. I pray that you would blot out distractions. Help us to lock in. Help us to receive. Help us to hear, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. I pray that it would take root on the inside of us, that it would change our perspective of things, that it would change relationships, that it would change those of us who are dating, those of us who are thinking about dating. I pray, God, that you would expand our understanding of of what your love is all about. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. You guys can go to your seat today. It's more than you think. Last week, we talked about a different kind of love out of the book of Luke chapter 10. We talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. But today, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a letter that was actually penned to this church by the name of Corinth. Hence why we have the name of the book, 1 Corinthians. And what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's writing to believers in the city called Corinth, but more specifically to a church in a city called Corinth. And in the first part of the letter, he's kind of encouraging them, and he's giving them some foundational doctrinal principles. But when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's something interesting that happens. He begins to shift gears. He begins to talk about spiritual gifts and how the believers were gifted and anointed by God through the Holy Spirit, empowering the church community with the gifts. But then it's interesting because he shifts gears, and then he begins to talk about this topic of love. And in the first few verses of here, of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's what you see Paul doing. Paul is in some way kind of gently rebuking the believers, because the believers here were extremely gifted, could speak in tongues, cast out demons, preach, prophesy, interpret tongues, have discernment, have wisdom. They were extremely gifted, but they had major issues with one another in marriages, in parenting, in common relationships. And what was lacking from this church was not gifting. It wasn't ability. What was lacking from the body of believers was none of those things, but one thing, and that word was love. Everybody say love. What Paul is doing is, Paul is essentially, he is rebuking and correcting the fact that the believers here in 1 Corinthians 13, how they did not have love present at work in their community as they were called to be as believers in the body of Christ. And the issue that was plaguing the church was that they often focus on the external, the gifts, if you will, the outward. They were focused on what you could see on the surface, not what was beneath the surface. And I believe, family, online and in person, that this is also the case when it comes to our perception of love. Love, because oftentimes, if we could be honest, I think as a people and as a culture, we're often enamored with the external. We fall in love with the external. We're infatuated with the external. And if we could just be honest, family, I want us to understand something. We live in a very surface-driven culture where we place more emphasis on what's above the surface than what's beneath the surface. And I think what's happened as a consequence is we have become a surface-driven people as opposed to being a substance-driven people. We live in a very surface-driven time, but lack substance. We're attracted to the image, but we lack the ingredients. It's as if you were making pancakes and you were building something, and there was an image on a box of that particular meal, and you fell in love with how it looked, but disregarded the ingredients that it takes in order for you to get to the thing that you are so falling in love with. And I think a lot of times in our culture, what happens is we get so image-driven that we forsake the most important ingredients. So in other words, here's what I'm saying, if you don't understand what I'm saying. On the surface, things may look one way. But beneath it, there's often a lack of substance. So this is what leads to shallow relationships, shallow marriages, shallow singleness, shallow connections, because all of our energy and time is focused on that which is on the surface. And God is saying, I haven't called you to be a surface type of people. I've called you to be a people of substance. Somebody say substance. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is something that is filled with substance. It has properties that preserve and that protect and that promote life, essentially. But oftentimes in our day and in our time, that's not what we focus on. We focus on the shallow instead of the substance. Which leads now to the first principle that I want to highlight today when it comes to understanding love that Paul wants us, I believe, wants us to understand. And that is this first thing. I want you to take a screenshot of it. I want you to write it down. And it's this first thing. It is called what I'm calling the expressions of love. Paul is writing to the believers here in 1 Corinthians 13. In many ways, he's rebuking them, family. He's correcting them. Because they have all the external workings. But what Paul wants them to see and us to see is that what you see on the surface is not the main thing. It's only an expression. He says, y'all got all the right things going on the surface. You got all the right things going on the outside, but you are lacking the substance of it. You know what that substance is? Love. He says, family, y'all are doing all the godly things. Y'all are preaching, y'all are prophesying, you're speaking in tongues. You're being hospitable, you're being generous, and you're using all these different gifts. They're doing good things, godly things, using their gifts, but he says, y'all are lacking love. And notice what he says in verse 3. If I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Here's the principle that Paul wants us to understand today, that expressions of love is not love itself. I'm gonna say it again just in case you didn't get it. Expressions of love is not love itself. I'm gonna say it one more time. Expressions of love is not love itself. And the reason why this is so important for us to understand, not that expressions are bad, but if we focus only on the surface, which is the expression, and misinterpret that for being love, that's typically what leads to the heartbreak. That's what leads to the frustration. Let me kind of just contemporize it like this. You and I can do loving things and still not be walking in love. You can buy somebody flowers and still not love them. Somebody can buy you flowers and still not love you. Someone can open your door and still not love you. That person could do nice things for you, but if they're abusing you, mistreating you, unfaithful to you, they are not walking in love towards you. And oftentimes what has happened in culture is we've equated acts of love with love itself. But Paul helps us to understand that you can do good things while love isn't present. That's what he said in verse 3. If I give away all my possessions and give over my body, but don't have love, I don't have anything at all. So here's what I'm saying. Expressions of love does not always equal love. Expressions of love does not always equal love. And oftentimes the reason why in our lives relationships are so unfulfilled oftentimes is because even though expressions may be present, the substance of love was not. So it's easy to misinterpret and to think that because this person does all these great things for you, that they love you. But I'm just here to let you know, I've been alive for 35 years, and I've seen many people do great and good things on the surface, but did not love that person. Because the expression does not always equate to love itself. It's more than you think. Somebody say it's more to it than that. It's more to it than that. It's more to it than that. This is why it's easy to think that if you sleep with a person, that they love you, only to find out that they're doing the same exact thing with five other people. That ain't love. They loved you for what you could do for them, not for who you are. That's not love. And oftentimes, when we get so focused and enamored with the expression, we miss out on the second point, which is the most important part, and I want you to write this down, which is this, the essence of love. What happens is we get so caught up with the expression and think that it is the essence. But Paul is helping us to understand something here in 1 Corinthians 13, that expressions and the essence are two totally different things. The expression is the outward, but the essence is the internal. It's the inward. It is the substance of it. So notice what Paul says in verses 4 through 7. This is what love is. He says all those other things, those aren't love in and of themselves. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrong. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here's what Paul is ultimately doing. He is giving the church, he's giving us the essence of love, that through the whole, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing these words to the believers on what love is. Why? Because you can have the expressions of love without the essence of love. You can have all the outward things of it. You can have all the external going on, but still not have the essence. What is the essence, Pastor? It is everything that Paul says here in verses 4 through 7. Notice what Paul says about this love. Oh, by the way, I want to help us remember something from last week's sermon. When Paul uses this word love, it is the Greek word agape. It means God's love. It means an eternal type of love. It means a faithful type of love. It means a committed type of love. It means an unwavering type of love. It means an unconditional type of love. This is a godly type of love. This is, in the words of last week's sermon, a different type of love. In other words, God's love is built different. It's different. It's not of this world. It's out of this world. And God says, this is the type of love that I want you to walk in every sphere of all of your relationships, whether you're dating, whether you're seeking to date somebody, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're a coworker with somebody, whether you're a parent, whether you're a sibling, whether you're a child. He says, I want you to have this type of love. What is love, Pastor Edwin? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul says it like this. Love is patient. Everybody say patient. Meaning this, love is slow to anger. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. That's what love is. But he doesn't stop there. He says love is kind, meaning that it is considerate of other people in word and also in action. It means that I'm thinking about the well-being of somebody else, and it leads me to do kind things and good things to someone else and for someone else. It does not envy, he says next. Does not envy, meaning it does not want what someone else has. It means I'm not coveting what somebody else has. Then he doesn't stop there. He says it's not boastful. It's not arrogant, meaning this. It means that love does not have this puffed up view of itself. It doesn't have an exaggerated view of oneself. It doesn't make themselves the center of the attention of all the time. Love isn't rude. Not humiliating others. Not being impolite. Being improper. Family, one of the things that we've seen over the past year with so many of the different divisive things that have happened in our culture and in our country and in our world is we've seen a lot of rudeness taking place. Man, if you just go on somebody's comment section on any type of post nowadays, it ain't gotta be politics, it could just be anything, you will see rudeness persistent there. Paul says that's not love. It's also not self-seeking, meaning this, it looks out for others. It seeks their best interests. It is not irritable, meaning this, it's not easily angered, not testy. It means that it takes a lot for one to get to the point of having anger. If you're at the point where anything gets on your nerves, might need to examine my heart. It does not, this is where it gets really tight. Every time I preach a sermon on the word called forgiveness, it's always the most quiet sermon ever. One pastor would say, it's so quiet you can hear a rat licking ice. Love does not keep record of wrongs. It forgives, and it also forgets. It forgives, meaning I'm no longer holding this against you, but then it also forgets, meaning I'm not going to continue to bring this up before you. Meaning I don't harbor resentment against others. We deal with the wrongs graciously and move forward. Why? Because this is ultimately what God did for us through Jesus. Now, please hear me in what I'm saying here. This does not mean that accountability is not present. It does not mean that we don't hold people accountable for what they did. There still may be some consequences for actions that were done. But when I'm walking in love, It means I don't hold this against you anymore. Why? Because Jesus doesn't hold my sin against me anymore. And it means I forget it. Doesn't mean that I may be able to reset my mind and forget that it ever happened. No, what we mean by forgetting means it means that I'm not going to continue to revisit that place and bring that up. Finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, they don't take pleasure in someone else's fall. They don't take pleasure in lies, but finds joy in the truth. Not one that slanders. Not one that gossips. Not one that spreads rumors. Love bears all things. Meaning this, protecting someone from embarrassment, gossip, or other harm. It believes all things. Means they're not gullible, but it means that you think the best of others. You give other people the benefit of the doubt. And it hopes for all things. Love is hopeful. Everybody say hopeful. And one of the things, family, that our nation, our communities, relationships that we need, that we're around right now, people need hope. And as the body of Christ, we got to be a people who walk in hope. We can't be pessimistic people walking around all the time. I want us to understand something. The reason why we can have hope is because if God was faithful to get Jesus up out of the grave on the third day, after death on Friday, we can be hopeful that no matter how bad things may look in our lives, things can always change. Can I get a good amen? We are people of hope. Our whole faith is connected to hope. Love hopes in all things. In other words, just because things are a certain way doesn't mean they have to remain that way. Love endures all things, meaning this, it perseveres in spite of difficulty. When you look at these attributes of love, you see that this is much bigger than flowers. This is much bigger than roses. This is much bigger than buying somebody a new watch. This is much bigger than buying somebody a new trinket or toy or a new something, another form of technology. This is a little bit more than that. This is the substance of it. Because I can buy you all this stuff, but if I'm not patient with you, I'm not walking in love. I can buy you all this stuff, but if I'm always upset with you and always angry and abusing you and mistreating you with my words and with my conduct, I'm not walking in love. And here's what you got to do, family. I'm challenging all of us to do this online and in person. I want us all, myself included, to ask ourselves these questions. Do I exhibit these qualities? Am I a patient person? Am I kind? Matter of fact, if you really want to put it to the test, don't ask yourself if you exhibit these qualities. Ask people around you. We don't want that smoke, though. Does my marriage reflect this? Does the person I want to date or am dating exhibiting these type of qualities? Does my parenting reflect this? Does my relationship with my neighbors, my family, coworkers reflect this? Does my connections with people who look different than me, skin color, political affiliation, do those connections reflect the spirit of love? And what does this reveal to us about love? It means this. It means to have the expressions of love without the essence of love is to be empty of love. It means to have the expressions without the essence is to be empty. Here's what I'm saying. You can have all the expressions of it, all the trinkets, all the bells and whistles, all the toys. They can come up and be like, babe, you know I love you. I buy you all this stuff. I do all this stuff for you. Girl, you know you my girl. But if they don't exhibit 1 Corinthians 13, the essence of it, that love is empty. And I believe that part of the heartbreak oftentimes that we experience in relationships of all kinds is because what we have done is we have misinterpreted essence or expressions for essence. We have thought that because the expressions are there, that that means the essence is there. Paul shows us the expressions can be present, while the essence of it is not. And if the essence is not present with the expressions, then it is empty. And Paul says, I don't want you to be the empty type of people. We got enough of those running around right now. We got enough people who say one thing but do something completely different. We got enough that project one thing but actually produce something different. But here's what Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Everybody say hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy in the chat. Let love be without hypocrisy. Here's the question you got to ask. Why would Paul say something like that here? Why would Paul say, let love be without hypocrisy? Because you can have the expression while lacking the essence. You can say one thing, but actually be something completely different. Then he says this in verse 10, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love the fact that Paul says this. Paul says, love one another deeply. In other words, don't just do it on the surface. Go beneath the surface. There needs to be some substance to our relationship. There needs to be substance to your marriage. There needs to be substance to the person that you're dating. There needs to be substance even in your single years. There needs to be substance in your parenting. You gotta love one another deeply. And then he says, outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, I don't need to wait for somebody else to show honor. I show honor myself. I love whether or not you love me. I got a great revelation of this yesterday when I was watching Fast and Furious 6 on TNT last night. There was a moment in the movie where Dominic Toretto, the main character of the movie, and his girlfriend, or his wife rather, Letty, she had an incident happen where she lost all of her memory. She didn't even recognize him. She inflicted some harm on him. And Paul Walker's character, Brian O'Connor, said to Dom, Dominic Toretto's character, he said, man, maybe we should just think that, maybe we should just get to the place where the Letty that we once knew is no longer around. And Dominic Toretto preached a good line right here. He said, we never turn our back on family, even if they turn their back on ours. We never turn our back on family, even when they turn their backs on us. That is a picture of love. Endures all things. Perseveres. Hopes all things. Family, do y'all not see how relationships in today's day and time are so fickle? People are willing just to split for senseless things. There was a very high profile marriage. I won't name it now. Just out of respect, but there was a very high profile marriage that I'm pretty sure many of us know about, that years ago they got married. They're one of the most well-known celebrities, but recently just dropped the bomb a few days ago that a divorce is taking place. And when you see things like that, it begins to cause you to ask and wrestle with, man, if that is happening, is love possible? And I'm here to let you know, yes, if we do it God's way. If we do it culture's way, we're going to get what culture gets. But if we do it God's way, it's going to be different. It doesn't mean that there won't be challenges. How do I know that to be the case? Because why would Paul have to say love endures all things if it wasn't going to be challenging? It means that there's going to be some challenges in your marriage. There's going to be challenges in your relationship. There's going to be some times where you don't see eye to eye. But when love is present, it endures and perseveres through it all. That's what love is all about, which leads us to the last key principle that I want us to understand today. The example of love. Somebody say the example of love. The example. Everybody say the example here in person. Say the example. Example. We need an example of what love looks like. And I'm gonna be quite honest, family. It can't be celebrity couples. It can't be TV couples. And Paul ends the chapter saying, in verses 8 through 13, jump down to verse 13. He says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul ends this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love. And he says, faith, hope, and love are of great value. But he says, you know which one is of the greatest value of the three? Love. Everybody say love. Love is the greatest value. Why? Because God himself reveals through Jesus that he is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8 says it like this, that love is from God, and God is love. Now, I'm going to warn y'all, next week I'm preaching a message on physical intimacy. Parents, I want us to be mindful of that. It's going to be respectful, but it's going to be real. But I'm preaching a message next week talking about stop trying to make love. Y'all ain't ready. I promise you, you're not ready. I'll get into more of that next week. But here's what I want us to understand as I'm talking about that. God is love. And I can't have love without God. Why? Because He is love. And this whole chapter gives us this picture, an example of God's love revealed in and through Jesus Christ. So here's what I want us to understand. I got my iPad right here because I don't want to miss nothing. Jesus is the ultimate example of the love of God. If we want to look, if we want an example of what love looks like, we got to look to Jesus, family. We can't be looking to all the images of this world. We can't look to what culture says. We can't look to what eHarmony says. We can't look to what Tinder says. We can't look to what all these other things say, what people on our job say, even what people in our family say. No. The only example that is worth modeling love after is the one who is love, and His name is Jesus. Can I get a good amen? 1 John 3:16 says it like this. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. This is how we know what love is. He laid down His life. Who is He? Jesus. For who? Who did He lay His life down? For us. Why did He lay His life down for us? Why did God do this? Romans 5 and 8 says it like this. God proves His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want y'all to understand something, family. Jesus died for you and me while we were messed up, toe up from the flow up, broken, trifling, not even thinking about Him, unlovable, stained in our sin. Jesus died for us in spite of who we are. And that is how God proves His love to us and for us. That is what love looks like. It says, I love you in spite of who you are. I'm going to extend goodwill to you even though you don't deserve it. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, what is the gift of God? Eternal life in and revealed through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift, everybody say the gift. The gift meaning this, God gave it to you just because He wanted to, because He's loving, not because you deserved it. Not even because you asked for it. God says, I'm going to extend my grace to you. I'm going to extend my love to you just to show you how much I love you. And I love the fact that it doesn't stop there. I want you to write this down, that love is more than a desire. It is a decision. And oftentimes, we have reduced love to feelings. No. Love is more than a desire. It is a decision, which is why on a wedding day, the pastor or preacher or minister leads a portion in the ceremony called vows, where people are making vows or declarations of the decision that they are making to love their soon-to-be spouse, husband or wife, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. For richer or for poorer, I am choosing to love you in spite of all these circumstances. It's more than a desire. It's a decision. And here's why this is important, family. Because desires come and go. And if we base our decisions or if we base our definition and understanding of love based upon our feelings, then what happens now is if my feelings are the thing that's driving my perception of love, then what it means is I'll love you one day, but then the next day I won't. Love is more than a desire. It is a decision. And Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. And so I want to encourage some of us who are watching online and for some of us who are here in this place, some of us have been asking God, God, would you give me a sign to show me that you love me? And God is saying to you, I gave you a sign. And that sign was in the form of my son on the cross to prove to you how much I loved you. So if you ever get low on yourself and you ever feel yourself getting depressed and ever feel yourself saying, I don't feel loved and I'm not loved and I'm not appreciated, I believe that God sent me here to remind you to look to the cross, because the cross is the reminder that you have been loved by God, cherished by God. And if we could be honest, family, there's many examples of love in our culture. We see them on TV. Matter of fact, I got a few of them because I know some of us who are visual learners like myself. I got a few of them that I want to put up on the screen. There's one couple that's just sweeping the nation by storm. They're a fictitious couple, but their show comes on Tuesday nights known as This Is Us, and it is Jack and Rebecca Pearson. Look at that love. Look at that love right there. They look all cute. They all sitting there all cute. That's one example. Then we got another example that I want to show you right here. Go to the next slide. This next one right here. What we got next? Is it up here? Oh, we got the Obamas. Say that I want that type of love right there. I want that type of love. That's the example of love. Then we got another example of love. We got WandaVision. Some of y'all are like, what is WandaVision? Just Google WandaVision. It's about Wanda and Vision, two Marvel characters. And it's like, I want that type of love. I want the fake love, because you know, she created her own little reality. I love the fact that the babies are giving me amens right now. That's the type of love that I want. And I want us to understand something. These are all maybe examples of love. Maybe they're good, but they're not the example of love. You want to know what the example of love is? It's this right here. That's the example of love. It is nail-pierced hands. That's love. That's what love looks like. Love doesn't look like the Obamas. Love doesn't look like the Pearsons. Love doesn't look like George and Wheezy from the Jeffersons. Love doesn't look like Uncle Phil and Aunt Viv, the first Aunt Viv. First one, that second one, the first one. They're cool. I love them. They're awesome. But no. Listen, here's the reality. They can't be the example of love. No, Jesus is the example of love. Jesus is the one who went to the cross and paid for our sins. Jesus is the one who was flogged and beaten beyond recognition just to show us how much he loved us. Jesus is the one who suffered hemohidrosis, meaning he was beginning to sweat droplets of blood because of the stress and the anxiety of carrying the weight of the cross. That's love. That's what love looks like. And we need to follow that example. That is not just a example. It is the example. Jesus is our example. He is the example. And because of what he did for us, we now follow the example of Jesus. So our relationships should look like Jesus. Our marriage should look like Jesus. Our parenting should look like Jesus. Our dating years should look like Jesus. How we interact with coworkers should look like Jesus. How we interact with neighbors should look like Jesus. And Jesus says these words himself in John 13, 34. He says this, I give you a new command. Love one another. Why, Jesus? Just as I have loved you, that's the example, you are also to love one another. I want us to see the power of this principle, family. Online, I want you to see this, that God has not only set us an example through Jesus, he has set the example through Jesus. And he wants us to experience this type of love for ourselves. And he wants us to express this type of love in our relationships. So Paul writes these words, and I'm going to end with this. He writes these words in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. And in the next verse, verse 19, he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too grand, though it is too grand and too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And here's verse 20. We oftentimes quote this scripture. If you've been in the church longer than today, we'll quote the scripture for a lot of different things, but it is in the context of love that Paul is talking about. He says, now all the glory to God, who is able, through his power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Some translations say it like this. Now unto him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine, according to the power and the love that is at work in us. Here's what I want us to understand about God's love. It is more than you think. It is mind-blowing. It is too wide. It is too long. It is too high. It is too deep. His love is more than you think. It's more to his love than that. It's not the surface stuff that we see in society. No, His love for you is more than you could ever fully comprehend, but it's the same love that he wants us to experience in our lives and in our relationships. I believe that if our marriages will begin to express and experience this unconditional love of God, I believe that we'll see divorce rates come down. I believe that we'll begin to set a precedent for what authentic, godly, Christ-centered relationships look like. I believe that we'll begin to call back generational strongholds and bondages that have been over families for centuries and for decades and for generations, and it all starts because we got a full understanding of the love of God. That's what God wants us to walk in. He says, I don't want you to have the love of this world any longer. No. I want you to have my love. I want you to have this agape type of love. I want you to understand what love is. And if I were to boil my sermon down into a sentence, it would be this statement right here. That Jesus is the expression, essence, and example of love. That's my sermon in one sentence. Jesus is the ultimate expression, essence, and example of love. How do we know what love looks like? Look at Jesus. How can our marriage exhibit love? Look to Jesus. How can I love my kids the way I need to? Look to Jesus. How can I love my coworkers the way I need to? Look to Jesus. How can I love my family members the way I need to? Look to Jesus. I said this a few years ago. We haven't done it yet, but I think we're still going to do it at some point. I said, I want us to understand as a church that our church is all about Jesus. And I'm so serious about it that I want to plaster the whole name of Jesus just on this back wall. So that way we would have the understanding that the only thing we should be focused on in our lives is Jesus. Because when we're focused on Jesus, now what happens is we get a healthy perspective in every other dynamic of life. When we put our Jesus filters on, our Jesus sunglasses on, our Jesus bifocus on, we see everything through the lens of the cross. Let us be, can I say it like this, cross-eyed people. Let us be the type of people that we examine everything and we look at everything through the cross. I want my marriage to reflect the nature of the cross. I want my relationship with my spouse to reflect the nature of the cross. I want my relationship with my kids to reflect the nature of the cross. I want my relationship with perfect strangers. I want my relationships with white people, with black people, with old people, with young people, with Latino people, with Asian people to reflect the nature of the cross. I want that type of love. That's the type of love that we need to change our life. That's the type of love we need to change our world. That, when we walk in that type of love, that's when we experience a love and happiness. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's what Jesus talks about. Blessed or happy. I want you to understand, like, Jesus actually wants you to experience happiness, but not through this world, through his kingdom, through his love. You can experience it all. And I want us to get this in our hearts, family, because if we're going to be the world changers that we are called to be, if we're going to be salt and light, if we're going to be the church of Jesus Christ the way we're supposed to be, we got to walk in love, in authentic love. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet for those of us in person. If you're watching online, I want you to go ahead and don't think about the waffles that you're getting ready to eat and the breakfast that you're about to consume and the brunch. No, I want you to be locked in this moment. I want us to understand that the love of Jesus is meant to undergird our relationships. Not the love according to culture, but love according to scripture. This patient love, this kind love, this love that's not self-seeking, this love that's not boastful, this love that bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. Some of you guys right now, you're watching online, you're here in person, you have no hope. You look at life circumstances, you look at the situations of life, and you make an assessment based upon what you see. I want you to understand something. As a people of faith, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That's what we walk by. Fact is, yeah, you might be struggling right now. Facts may inform you. Faith is meant to lead you. We're not led by facts, we're led by faith. And faith says, if God was faithful to get Jesus up out of the grave, then he could turn around whatever it is I'm facing in my own life. That's the difference. And I want us to be a people of love. We're not irritable. We're not keeping a record of wrongs. We find no joy in unrighteousness, but we rejoice in the truth. We bear all things. We believe in all things. We hope all things. We endure in all things. That's love, family. That's the type of love. And one of the things that I wanted to do over these first 2 weeks of this series, it might kind of almost like seem like today's message was maybe somewhat similar to last week's. That was intentional. Because I want to drive home the nature of what authentic love looks like. Because until we get that right, we can't walk in the relationships that we want to walk in the right way. So how can you love your spouse properly if you don't know what love is? How can you love your kids properly if you and I don't know what love is? We can't talk about being intimate, emotionally, spiritually, physically, if we don't have an understanding of what love is. Because if we don't understand what love is, we will begin to think that physical intimacy is love in and of itself. But I'm here to let you know it's not. And that's what leads to people getting burned. And God says, I don't want that for your life. I want greater for your life. I want you to understand my love. Some of us are watching online and you're here today in person. You hear about this incredible love of God. This agape love, this unconditional love, this love that's patient. I want you to understand, Jesus has been patient with all of us our whole life. Jesus could have snuffed us out for the first sin we committed coming out of the womb, but he didn't. He loved us. If you think about all, I want you to think about, for those of us who are followers of Christ here, I want you to think about your journey to come in and know Jesus and how long it took. And all the stuff that you had to go. Think about it like this. Think about all the craziness you put Jesus through. Because oftentimes we like to talk about it with other people. Man, this person just put me through craziness. Think about how much craziness we put Jesus through. But yet, he still loved us. He still cared for us. He still graced us. That is the example of love. That's what he wants us to walk in. So I'm going to ask us, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, for those of us who are here in person, those online, some of you are watching this and you've never experienced the amazing, incredible love of God. And you want to know how that's true? It's reflected in your relationships with others. Because the Bible says, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen, but hate people who you see all the time? So maybe part of the reason why there's so much dysfunction in my relationships is because I have yet to experience the incredible love of God. And today God is saying, I want you to receive my love. I want you to embody my love. Receive it by faith. If you're here today, you stand, Pastor Edwin, I want to receive the love of Christ. Walk in his forgiveness. I want to experience his grace. I want to experience his mercy. What he did for me through Jesus on the cross. I want to experience that and receive that for myself. I want you to say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life and life more abundantly. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen. While our heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, I believe that some of you are here right now. You're a follower of Christ, but yet you have stepped outside of operating according to his love. You have followed the love of culture. And God is saying, would you come back home to me? I hear God saying to some of you, it's time for you to come back home. It's time for you to come back to me. You've strayed away during this pandemic. You've been in people's beds. Text messages. He says it's time to come back home. Come back to the one who loves you for who you are. Not for what you can do, but simply for who you are. I believe God's calling some of you to come back. And I want to lead you in that time of prayer as well. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for those of us who know you, but maybe have strayed away, that today, God, we will come back home. We thank you, God, that though we abandoned you, you never abandoned us. Even though we left you, you did not leave us. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that today as we rest in your love, God, as we come back, I pray that, God, that you would refresh us and that you would renew us and transform us all over again. We thank thank you that you are ever present. We thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you for your unending love. We thank you for your unmatchless love. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would renew us and refresh us today. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for the incredible love of God today. Come on. Come on, let's do better than that online. I need you to drop some hand clap emojis for the awesome love.